Good morning, Church in the Falls.
Good morning.
I don't know if I ever told you the story about the time I went to this little church in Arkansas. Never been there before. They invited me to speak. I was a college student, and I walked up, and I had a box. It was a bag at the time, and some lady in the back yelled, "Oh, no, he brought his lunch!" That's not going to be today, but well, welcome to Church in the Falls. We are a family anyone can belong to. So wherever you're coming from, welcome. This is a safe place to explore your faith. And we just love you and we're so glad that you're here. And whether it be online and we're just wishing to meet you soon, or whether it be here in person, we're glad you're here. Remember, we are embracing God. We are encouraging each other. And we're equipping the church to engage the world. These are the things that we do. This is our mission. And the ultimate goal of this mission is to what? To know the Lord Jesus Christ. And to what? And to make him known. And both of those tiers are extremely important. They're right out of the words in the mouth of Jesus. He has called us to these things. And that is what we are about here at Church in the Falls. We are in a series. We're calling it Untangling the Knots. And the point of that is to untangle, to understand, to put a handle on, to begin to understand what is going on with the things that get us all in a knot on the inside. Plus, it's a play on words. They're lies. I'm not this and I'm not that, and God says otherwise. And so these lies, these knots, they twist us all up inside. So what I'm intending to do in this series is to put a name to them. So we can go, okay, I can see that, I can understand that, I see it in the Bible, and I want to look at myself and figure out what's going on with me so I can be informed. And later on, we'll do another series in which we'll do unraveling the knots, and there'll be a lot more practical what to do, how to do it. We'll have a gathering. We'll pull that into more of a muscle-building process. Because it's not enough just to know. We have to understand by experience. And that is what that is all about. At the end of the day, we're in this nephesh, this body that is just going to yell and scream until it dies. And then we'll get a new one, and it won't have as many yellings and screamings. And that's what we're hoping for. That is what our hope in Jesus is all about. But that makes this complicated. And that is why we talk about these things. Remember the Snickers commercial last week? The Symbolite is a brilliant idea because when we're hungry, it makes everything louder, right? We're hungry, we're angry, we're hangry. It's its own thing. And Snickers has captured that. And we always have to be aware of that. And this is a phrase that we learned, Julie and I learned from Focus on the Family. And it's just so beautiful. Feelings are just good information. If you don't learn anything else, would you take that home with you? It's like money. It's neutral. But if you don't know what they are, it will take you for a ride. And it's an understanding of what feelings are. They're a great insight into who we are as people. And God wants us to focus on them. And he talks a lot about them. As well as God has a lot of feelings. And my understanding of Scripture is the next life, we're going to still have those feelings. They don't change. The nephesh is not going to be there to rile them up as much, okay? So there's a little bit of a difference there. But our understanding of who we are as people is revolved around our feelings. And they're great information about what's going on the inside of the cup. Remember, it's okay to be not okay, but what, church? Not okay to stay not okay. Jesus says we need to clean out the cup. It's not that we're going to get bumped. That's not the problem. It's what's in your cup. We have to pay attention to that. And these feelings, these knots that we get all wrapped up on the inside, they control our behavior in ways we would not like to admit. And so understanding what's in the cup is what our goal is of this. That's why we're trying to peel back some of the layers. Remember last week we talked about a couple things. We talked about the VR camera, right? If you put these on, you're blind. You think you're seeing reality, but what are you really seeing? A virtual reality. Feelings will do this for you. Because when you have a 9 response to a 2 offense, that's this. You're looking right at something and saying, I can't believe that he did, right? And you're responding in a way that doesn't match up. Because you think you see your reality, but because of not paying attention to your emotions, you're virtually seeing reality. In other words, you're blind. If you walk around with this, you're going to run into something, okay? It's just life. So that's one way that we typically deal with things, is we get so focused on it, we miss it. There's another way I wanted to bring up today, just as another analogy. I'm going to give you a lot of analogies because I think at the end of the day, it's the only way to learn. We've got binoculars. Anybody ever tried to drive with binoculars? I do not recommend it. What happens is you see perfectly clear, right? But you're seeing the wrong thing. You can't see the car next to you. You can't see the things in front of you. If you try to walk with these, you're going to trip, right? You're sort of blind, but you're seeing more clearly than ever. How is that possible? It's because you're focused so far down the road, you can't see the present. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and making Him known, that experiential reality requires you don't live in your binoculars. Now, is it okay, is it biblical to say, heaven, I'm not going to have to worry about all that? Somebody say yes. That's where our hope is, right? That's binoculars. That's vision. If we don't talk about vision, if we don't look out there, we're going to be really awfully bored right now. But what I want to recommend to you is this. Don't drive with binoculars. Don't walk with binoculars. Stop and look out and say, that is where I'm going. Heaven's going to be a great place. Everything's going to make sense there. I'll have a new body and I won't have to worry about all this Netflix stuff. Yay. Thank you, Lord. Put your glasses down and then get back into the day of life. Pay attention to what you're feeling right here and right now. It's another kind of blindness is what I'm trying to say. We have to deal with the present. And that involves things like focusing on our emotions. Now, some of you who are ultra spiritual, like I am, all right? Don't drive with these. I'm telling you right now. You can see the stars. You can see the future of the church in 100 years, and you're excited about it. But guess what? You are lost right now in the moment. Can you just hear that the way I mean it? And I know I'm giving a lot of analogies because I really think at the end of the day, this is hard to grasp. And I say that as one who had a lot of trouble grasping it. Understanding what you're feeling in the moment makes you not blind. Even though you think you see, because you have all this knowledge, but at the end of the day, you're missing what God has called you to. It turns you into a Pharisee that quick. Pharisees could look right at a person who's doing something amazing for God and fuss about the fact that they're carrying their mat on a Saturday. How dare you? We don't want to be like that, do we? Somebody say no, right? We don't want to be like that. That's what we're talking about. Dealing with what's going on here. See, a Pharisee is a scared person. Can you see why? What is the Pharisee scared of? I don't think they're scared of truth. They live in truth. What are they scared of? That they might not have the right truth. You see the difference there, right? Oh, that's the reaction. Because they're so concerned with truth that they miss it. Can't see the forest for the trees? Does that sound like a Pharisee? Are you connecting? Can you see that in the text? If you watch The Chosen, they brilliantly bring this out numerous times. My favorite one is Jesus comes to the guy sitting on the pool of Bethesda, Siloam, whatever the one is that swirls. And he's about to heal this guy, right? He heals the guy, and the Pharisees are going, they just watched a miracle from a rabbi, and they're going, oh, I can't believe he's doing that. That's just not right. This is blasphemy. I can't believe. And they're all anxiety ridden because someone might malign the truth. Can you see that? They're afraid. And that afraid, that fear is Satan's number one tool. It gets us tied up in knots and it confuses our vision and makes us see something that's not really true, virtually, or so far down the road that we're missing the moment. It's important for your kids to know, hey, you need to go to college. Hey, you need to get a job. Hey, you need to... But it's not time when they skint their knee. That's not the time you say, oh, you know, you really need to go to college. And you learn how to fix your knee. This is not helpful, is it? We have to live in the moment. And that is what I'm trying to tell us. How do we do that so that we're not blind in the way we live? That's what this series is about. Line number one. Oh, here's another visual. Boxing. We want to box our feelings. There's two kinds of boxes. You could put them in the box, put them in the closet. I do not recommend that one. Or you can come out with your gloves and you can box your feelings. You can say, what's up? Why are you here? And what do you need to tell me? There's an engagement with it, right? All right, so there's your visual. Lie number one we talked about last week is that I am not good enough. This is a deep-seated lie that many of us have. It is performance-oriented. I can never do enough. And we don't want to believe that because when we operate and talk, we're talking at a much higher level. But what's funding and fueling that is deep inside of us. Somehow we think, I'm just not good enough. I can't ever do enough. I'm not good enough. And maybe you're one who relates to that particular lie. I want you to think about it. It's a fear of failure. There's the fear word. And typically, people who struggle with this, as we talked about last week, they either manipulate the situation because they want to be seen the way they want to be seen, or on the other side, they completely withdraw. It's not going to be seen at all. It's an all or nothing mentality because the world has to see them performing well because inside they're already afraid they're not enough. And so they want to make sure that the world sees them the way they want to be seen. Can you relate to that lie? It's a deep lie. And what did Jesus do before he got the great accreditation of God? Goose egg, right? No miracles. He hadn't done anything special at all. He simply came to John the Baptist and said, I need to be baptized. God said, I need to do it. So what did he say to God? What's the one word Jesus said of obedience? Yes. And God says, that's my boy. That is my son. That is who I'm well pleased. And I'm so proud of his behavior. He hasn't done anything yet. Because God wanted to make sure he understood. There's no lie here. I'm not waiting on your performance. You said yes, and that is all good enough for me. God wants the same from us. There's rejoicing in heaven, he says later. So that's the first lie. Understand that it's not about your behavior. It's your willingness. Your simple yes or no is what God is after. Here's the lie number two for this week. It's the approval side of the house. It sounds like this. I am not wanted. I am not desirable. I am not something that someone wants to run towards. When someone walks into a room, they go to someone else before they go to me because I am not wanted. Now, we would never say that because God loves us and our parents love us, right? But deep down, we believe it just a little bit. Ruth Graham, the daughter of Billy Graham, has this. And she owns that now. I just wanted my daddy just to tuck me in tonight and he wasn't there. And I know he loves me, but... there's always a but after that, right? That is, she believes that lie that I'm not wanted. And she had to wrestle with that through therapy and understand that pain or it would affect her behavior. In her case, four marriages. That's the reality of understanding what's going on, the knots, the spinners. The idea of approval lie, the I'm not wanted lie, is that nobody wants me, that there's a fear of rejection. And so what we tend to do if we are subject to that lie is we are overly sensitive. Someone comes to you and says, you know what, you could probably do that a little better. We resist because we cannot handle the thought of being critiqued because down inside we're horrified that if you really are right about your critique, then guess what? You won't want me. Can you relate to that lie? And so we defend ourselves in such a way and we become overly responsive and critical of anything that is coming at us. And we tend to avoid people sometimes. There's a sense in which we want to be seen as important and valuable, and we don't really believe we are. And we're afraid, there's the fear, of being rejected. We don't want that. Oh, I know God loves me, but, right? I must be approved by certain others to feel important about myself. And this is the real lie. Those of us who are more evolved like myself, you know, I know the right and wrong, and I don't really care about all you people, but I really want to know that God is proud of me. Same lie. Here's why. God has made it abundantly clear in his word through his very behavior through Jesus on the cross. There is no doubt that you're important to God. So why would we ever say it except to expose a little doubt there? Oh, I want God to be proud of me, so I'm going to go. And you might could do that better. No, I'm doing the best I can. And it's like there's this anxiety inside of us. This is me. I'm speaking from my experience. An anxiety to be seen a certain way because I want to be approved. I don't want to be rejected. I want to be, I'm a good person. Don't you like me? Don't you love me? Right? Why do we resist that? God has been abundantly clear about how valuable we are. But somehow we don't fully believe it. That is a lie from the devil. It is a knot. I'm not wanted. And if he can hook that in you through an experience as a child or an adult or anything else and get that deep in your craw, everything else will build up on top of it. And getting to it will take a lot of work. And he'll just smile. Because you're up here in the weeds worrying about stuff and you don't even know that this lie is hooked deep in you. We've got to do the hard work of getting down to the lies. I'm not wanted is a lie. Maybe it's attraction. Maybe I'm not attractive enough. Maybe I'm not funny enough. The class clown? Probably this. They just say the first thing that's funny, and they look around, they laugh. They're watching everybody. Oh, I'm important. They saw me. They heard me. They laughed. I'll do it again. Class clown. And many other versions of that, okay? Do you relate to that? Don't raise your hand, but I want you in your mind. Are you more of a performance person? You're really on this internal standard and you want to be seen as effective and you're really concerned about being effective? Or are you more concerned about how people perceive that perfection? That's the approval side. Which lie is most tender in your heart? Remember I told you last week about since Sinai, God has not spoken out loud that we know of in a way like this, where he speaks out to his people. Since Sinai, and then Jesus comes along and he speaks again at his baptism. Remember we looked at that last week? And he comes up and says yes. Go ahead and click that video slide. This is kind of a visual of the transfiguration, this next time. But God speaks out loud at his baptism and said, you are my son, right? I'm proud of you. I love you. It's just like this moment. God speaks as if on Sinai again. Well, the second time is this story we're going to look at today. And this story is in several different versions in the gospel. We're going to look at Matthew 17. But this is the second time since Sinai, God speaks out loud to his people. And he does it on a mountain. I mean, this is even more Sinai, and even Moses is there. So I mean, this is one of those stories you don't want to miss because it is a loud statement. When God speaks, everybody should listen. He spoke at Sinai and he brought down the word of God on tablets. And then he's quiet except for some prophetic things. And then all of a sudden God speaks again and Jesus is there. And it's like, hey, y'all, Sinai, I am proud of you. And all he did was say yes. So this is significant. Well, he does it again. Here's Matthew 17. I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. Listen to these words. 6 days after Jesus took Peter and two brothers, James and John, they hiked up a mountain to be alone. Then Jesus' appearance was dramatically altered. A radiant light as bright as the sun poured from his face, and his clothing became luminescent. Who would like saying that word, right? Dazzling like lightning. He was transfigured before their very eyes. That's important. It wasn't over in a closet, was it? It was right in front of them. So Peter, James, and John are looking up and like, oh my goodness, what's going on? What is he's going to blow up? Right? Can you imagine what it would have been like? And then suddenly, Moses and Elijah on the mountain. Every Moses and Elijah story starts on the mountain, right? On the mountain, Elijah and Moses show up. And now you've got this amazing thing. The disciples are watching this, right? He's glowing, face like lightning. They're probably having to turn their face a little bit. It's so bright. And then is that Elijah? Is that Moses? How did they even know who they were? They've been dead 1,000 years. That tells you about the next world a little bit right there. They saw them for who they were. And there's something going on. It's exciting. And then to make it even better, God himself, just like on the mountain, comes down in the cloud. Now the party is a party of four. God the Father shows up. A bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud says, this is my son and I love him. And I'm very pleased with him. Now just pause. That sounds very similar to the last story, doesn't it? But there's one difference. Anybody pick out what it is? In the first story, God speaks directly to Jesus. You are my son. I love you. I am pleased with your behavior. I see you. You're doing great. You said yes, my boy. Jesus starts his ministry. Now his concern changes. The temptation for Jesus is no longer, is God pleased with my performance? God's going to do what he's going to do. I'm just his servant. I've said yes. But now that I'm doing what I'm going to do, are people going to like me? Are people going to reject me? I know I'm going to be crucified. I know I'm headed that way. My own people have not accepted me, according to John. Right? He was in the story. His own people rejected. He's beginning to feel the anxiety. There's no honor in his own hometown. He's starting to see a pattern. Am I wanted? And so God doesn't say, I want you, because he already knows that. What does he say? This is my son. All y'all better pay attention. This is the one I love. I am so proud of him. And not only is it Peter, James, and John, who else is standing there? the legendary figures of Elijah and Moses. When Moses comes to town, everybody gathers around to listen to Moses. But what is Moses doing? He's listening to Jesus. What is Elijah doing? He's talking to Jesus. What is God doing? He's talking about Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? Ooh, he's just glowing, looking beautiful. It's like the ultimate makeover. Can you imagine if a father and a son of a company, and he brings him up in front of all the employees and said, "This is my son. I am very pleased with him. He's going to take over the business. You get the best employee in the world." And it comes with a makeover. He's looking sharp in his $5,000 Imani suit. He's looking good. Y'all need to listen to him. And that's the fourth piece he adds. It's the same three words in the first one, but to everybody around. Y'all need to pay attention to him. And the last one, oh, by the way, listen to him. You listen to Moses. You listen to Elijah. Elijah, Moses, Peter, James, and John. Y'all listen to him. There is no greater endorsement than that. How do you think Jesus is feeling now? That's about as good as it gets. The creator of the universe, Peter, James, and John, and Elijah and Moses from the dead show up at your party, and you're glowing like lightning. And it's the second time God's spoken since Sinai. God took the lie that Satan would love to put in Jesus' heart and squashed it like a bug by transfiguring him, transforming him into something so wonderful that all people will be drawn to him. And they were. They just loved Jesus. The sinners, everybody, they wanted a piece of him because he's just so cool. God took charge of making him who he wanted him to be. So God deals with the performance at his baptism. You don't need to worry about it. You just say yes. God does the same with us. And now he's dealing midway through the process as he's growing and he's maturing and he's doing miracles. He's in the middle of his ministry. God comes down again and says, "Hey, don't worry about it, what everybody thinks. I'll take care of that." Bam, right? And everybody's like, "This guy's amazing." If I didn't believe, now I believe. Even Peter later on in life references back, "We saw it. We heard the voice of God." I have no doubts anymore. This was a significant event for Peter. He saw it, and Jesus is now the popular one, just like that. And what I want to share with you, anybody ever seen that show, Fresh Prince of Bel-Air? Hysterical show. I want to show a clip from that. It's really significant. Basically, as the rap goes at the beginning of the song, you know, I got in one small fight, and my mom got scared. So she sent me to live with my auntie and uncle in Bel Air is kind of how the phrase goes. So this is his uncle, and his dad comes to visit, the one who's kind of not really a part of his world anymore. And this is their dynamic. It's about a 2-minute clip. Push play.
Will, I'm glad you're here. Some business came up I got to handle. So we're going to have to put our trip on hold. You understand?
Yeah. Yeah, that's cool. That's cool.
Just for a couple of weeks.
Mm-hmm, I understand.
Maybe a little longer.
Yeah, whatever.
Look, I'll call you next week and we'll iron out the details. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah.
It was great seeing you, son.
You too, Lou.
Yeah,
I'm sorry, Will.
You know what, actually this works out better for me. You know, the slimmies of summer come to class wearing next to nothing, you know what I'm
Will,
saying?
Will, it's all right to be angry.
Hey, why should I be mad? I'm saying, at least he said goodbye this time. I just wish I hadn't wasted my money buying this stupid present.
I'm sorry, if there was something that I
can do. Hey, you know what? You ain't got to do nothing, Uncle Phil. Hey, you know, ain't like I'm still 5 years old, you know? Ain't like I'm going to be sitting up every night asking my mom, when's daddy coming home, you know? Who needs him? I ain't need him then, and I don't need him now.
Will.
Now, you know what, Uncle Phil? I'm going to get through college without him, I'm going to get a great job without him. I'm going to marry me a beautiful honey. And I'm going to have me a whole bunch of kids. I'm going to be a better father than he ever was. How come you don't want me, man?
Great scene. How comes he don't want me? Can you see that lie down inside of him? See how he reacted? When we don't believe or desire to want to, we act with, you know what, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't need anybody. I don't need this. I don't need that, right? We become independent, not interdependent. I don't got to do this. I don't have to do that. You can't tell me what to do. Why? Because we're afraid that if we let you in, you might reject us. And that fear is too great. Because we believe a lie that we're not wanted to begin with. This is normal. I don't want to say healthy, because it's unhealthy, but it's normal. And we all have these things. They come from our parental wounds. They come from our friends and family and situations. They come from physical maladies. You just name it. We all got our issues, right? It's the nephesh. We're going to be stuck with it till we die. We might as well be honest about what it's doing. Jesus was very honest. And you see it all through the text. Ruth Graham clearly struggled with this, right? This is what's going on. But let me remind you. Matthew 10, Jesus tells us that the number of hairs on your head, God knows. In fact, he even says it more specifically. Every hair on your head has been numbered. It's one thing to just have cosmic knowledge. It's another to sit down and count them. But the Bible implies that God has given them each a number, a name, like all the stars in the heavens. You don't do that for things that are not important to you. You are wanted, you are valuable by God, and He makes it abundantly clear. Psalms 139, the entire psalm, is about how God forms you in the womb, and He knows every single day of your life. It's already written down in His book. Because you are important to Him. You are wanted by God. You are valuable to Him. And He is trying to speak into your life and say, don't believe the lie. Don't be a fear of rejecting from anybody or anything. I will make you beautiful, just like He did Jesus. Remember, He cares for us. Matthew 6, right? Look at the birds, Jesus said. Look at the flowers. They have everything they need because God cares for them. And then He says, how much more does He care for you? And then He smacks him. Ye have little faith. Have you not learned? I mean, God is serious about this. You are wanted by God. And you think, I know He wants me. I remember the highly spiritual one says, I know God wants me, but I want a dad. I want a mom. I want a friend. I want a family. I want someone with skin on, right? God takes care of that too. Here's what the Bible says. The word... In fact, remember last week we looked at the word metanoia, which is just the word for repentance in the Greek. What it means is to get a new frame of reference. It's an awakening. You go, oh, and what I wanted you to be awakened with last week is there is no performance needed by you. One thing is required, and that is to say what? Yes. That's a new way of thinking, isn't it? This week the word is metamorphosis. Anybody know that word? What does metamorphosis mean? Same word in English, right? Change, right? It's what the caterpillar does when it turns into the butterfly, right? You go from this slug. Anybody feel like a slug? It's such a worm as I, as the song goes, right? And then God says, I'm going to take you and metamorphosize you from that to this. And you're going to be a pretty butterfly with colors and wingspan. And you're just going to fly and jolt and bounce on the wind. That's the word used in this passage. Jesus was metamorphosized. That's what transfigured translates from. He was transformed right in front of them. And they're like, what is going on? This is what God did with Jesus. And it says that He's going to do that with us. Here's Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. This is from the message. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and you're walking around life. That's all the boring stuff, right? You tracking with me? God says, I want you to take all the normal, everyday, boring stuff. I see it and it's important to me. Here's what He says. And place it before God. as an offering. There's your yes. Yes, Lord. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for God. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Again, take all your normal boring stuff and say, God, is what I got? Yes. Watch what God does. You'll be changed from the inside out. That is metamorphosis. Same word. Same exact word as what he did with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Readily recognize what he wants from you. Quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down into its level of immaturity. And that's the lie winning. When we're afraid of things and we act certain ways. God brings the best out of you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. So this is what God is going to do when you say yes. Here's a truth bomb. There's nothing you could ever do or nothing you could ever become, no matter how great, that would make God love you or want you more or less. Just the reality of it. God is not interested in you getting there so that he can be proud of you. God is interested in getting you there so the world can see you. Do you see the difference? He's a coach wanting to put you in the game, not the principal who's going to punish you because you didn't get the grade. It's a different perspective. He is the one doing the metamorphosis in all these passages. And he says it very clearly. Here's 2 Corinthians 3. But the moment one turns to the Lord with an open heart, there's your yes. The veil is lifted and they see clearly. Now, whoa, wait a minute. This is a reference to guess who? Moses, who was on the mountain, right? This is the exact story. And this is Paul telling us as a church. This is what God thinks. Now, the Lord... I'm referring to the Holy Spirit here. And whenever he is the Lord, wherever he is, there is freedom. We can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. Again, that's Moses coming down the mountain. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. He is referencing the transfiguration here. Jesus is on a mountain glowing. And he says, we get to do that too. Moses did it. Moses was there when the story happened. Guess what? We do it too. Just pause on that for a minute. Do you believe that? Very loud in the text. But we'd rather believe the lie. We are being transfigured. Same word, metamorphosis. Same exact word. We are transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. We're getting brighter and brighter and brighter, just like Jesus. And who is in charge of that? Is it us? No. It's not a command to do better and be better. It's a command to just say yes, and I'm going to do this. Watch. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit's the way God does it, apparently. That is exciting news, church. Here's the message version of that last little line. We are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives, and we become like him. We've looked at Galatians, remember? Chauffeured by the Spirit or taken for a ride by the devil. Those are your two options. You're not in control of either one. Galatians says we keep in step with the Spirit and we're chauffeured. And Ephesians 4 says that if we don't deal with our anger and emotions and things going on, guess who takes us for a ride? The devil. You give him a foothold, he hops on you, and you're the horse in the analogy. You're running like crazy, you don't even know what's going on, and he's just beating you and laughing the whole way until one day you go off a cliff and you go, oh my goodness, this was a mistake. To keep in step with the Spirit version, Galatians, all the way to Galatians 5, in which we read, now the fruit of the what? The Spirit. Who's in charge? Somebody say it. Spirit, right? The Spirit's going to do this. The fruit of the Spirit is, say it with me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he adds a whopper. Against such things there is no law. As in, even the world wants this. People who don't want Jesus, they don't want God, they want that fruit, and you will get it. And you don't even have to do anything except say what? Yes. Now, there are crosses involved. Understand that. But I want you to hear the good news. That is the good news of the gospel. Not that you have to somehow become popular so people will want you. The Bible says you're going to glow so beautifully with things that no law would ever be against in any culture ever, that everybody's going to want a piece of you because you're going to be glowing like Jesus. Now that's kind of attractive, right? Wouldn't you like to be the most popular one in the room? I don't suggest you lean towards the gospel because of that, because there is a cross. There's a lot of better reasons to be a follower of Jesus. But what I want you to understand is, this is the biblical idea of being transformed, to being transfigured. You, as Jesus said, become the light of the world. That's very literal there. You show people what it looks like to be at peace. You show the world what it's like to be like Jesus. And if the world was attracted to Jesus and you're living like Him, guess what? The world is going to be attracted to you. So here's the question for you. Is the world attracted to you? Now, there's a few folks in the world who you smell like the stench of death. Okay, we understand that. But the majority of people, the ones you really want around you, who don't follow the Lord, are they drawn to you? If not, maybe you're still believing a lie and acting out of it. Allowing your emotions to take over. Instead of understanding what they are, to learn about the lie underneath them. Emotions are good information. They tell you about that lie. They help you go, why am I feeling that way? And then you unpack it and you go, my goodness, maybe I do believe that. God, I don't want to believe that. You've made it very clear in your word. I don't want to believe that. So I'm going to name it and claim it. You want to use that language? God, this is what you said. I believe it. I want to live it out. Help me. And we work through the processing of that. And over time, God's Spirit will lead us right where we need to go. That fruit will come up. We will begin to be transfigured. And the world, all the Elijahs and the Moses of the world, will want to talk with you. Because there's something about you. There's something different. I don't know what it is, but I just want to know more. The whole belief system that we talk about every year, that's what that's about. It's submitting to the Spirit and allowing God to just bring these things about. You don't have to do the hard work. Your work is to consistently say yes to the hard things. But God does the development. God brings about the transformation. Remember the scene from A Bug's Life?
I can't help it. It's so beautiful.
That's what we become. A light that all people are drawn to. Remember what Jesus said? When He goes on the cross, all people will be drawn to Him. That's the imagery. Now, hopefully we don't electrocute everybody. I'm not saying that. Not saying that. But that draw of just, I can't look away. It's the way God has designed us to be. Let me ask you this. Think about it in reverse. Who are the people that you most want to hang out with? The people that when they walk in, you're like, just something about that person. Just something inside of me. I want to talk to them. Right? You're just drawn to them. What is it about their life that makes you drawn to them? My guess is they have love, joy, peace, patience, etc. They're just, now maybe they've, good people had great rearing and they don't know the Lord Jesus yet. They've got an infinite amount of gifts that God hasn't even unpacked in them yet. Or maybe they know the Lord Jesus and they're evolving into this beautiful person. You're seeing it and you're just like, wow. Guarantee you that's what it is. There's no law against it. This is God's universe. He created it with a certain rhythm. And when people follow in it, it creates waves. You are being called into that. And God wants from you, very simple, say what, church? Yes. My stuff, my everyday boring life is yours. Let's go. And then God will weave you through a whole series of things and you'll read your Bible and you'll come to church and you'll be a part of all these. It's all wonderful. See, how is God supposed to connect you and make you drawing to other people if you're never around people? See, the baptism thing is God speaking directly to Jesus. That's our personal salvation. It's a great thing. But personal salvation is not a very biblical concept. It's only one part of the story. God baptizes you into a family of God. You're with other people. That's why church is so important. That's why life group is so important. That's why we do church together. Because being with others is the only time God can say, that's my boy. Listen to him. Listen to her. That's my girl. You see how she did that? You see how he did that? That is awesome. And you go, man, I wish I could do that. That's amazing. I wish I could sell all that I own and follow after Jesus. I wish I were willing to make a sacrifice to go to Urban Vision every week. I wish I could sell my car and use the money to buy two smaller cars so I could give one away. I wish I, right? These are stories of faith. You see people and they're nudged by the Spirit and they do something great and they start glowing and you're like, ah, I gotta be like that. I don't know how to do it, but I want to be like that. That is what God's calling us to. That's transfiguration in our life. One fancy word that we'll look at later is this word of, I just went blank. Sanctification, that's the word I'm looking for. Where God slowly evolves us into something better. And we'll take that on in a few weeks. I just want you to think about how big of a deal. There's two big lies. One is, I am not good enough. It's about performance. The other one is, I am not wanted or I'm not desirable. Whatever sticks with you better. Those knots will tie you up. They'll leave you fear of rejecting, fear of being coming up short in some way. Satan will take you for a ride. Again, we're not doing the practical now. I just want you to start thinking about these things. What is it in your life? What lie do you possibly believe? I doubt we're free of them. Again, I'm a perfect specimen. I grew up in the church. I know all about the Bible. I really do. And I love the Lord sincerely. And my generational family has. And yet I was so blind to, for me, that lie right there. Today's lie is my lie. I have to work hard. Does God really want me? Am I really valuable? And I have to wrestle with that sometimes because it will affect how I choose. You have to be aware of those things or you'll destroy your family and marriage. One last thought. God says that you are his poema. That Greek word just means the poem, the masterpiece, the beautiful artwork God puts into the world. He's going to transform you into something amazing. And this is a tweetable tweet right here. Everybody will want a piece of you because of his peace within you. Everybody's going to want a piece of you because of the peace of God within you. That reality is very attractive. So just say yes. I don't know what that means for you today, but I want to ask you to prayerfully consider, God, what's next? How do I discern this lie and what do I do about it? And we will talk more and more about it. Would you join with me? Worship team, guys, go ahead and come up. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we praise you. We're humbled by the way Jesus is modeling so much for us. Lord, I'm grateful that you have spoken twice, once to your people on Sinai and twice to Jesus in ways that we need to hear. So many stories in the Bible support that you feel the same way about us. You call him our brother. It's just so analogous, Lord. Help us to live out of that truth so that that truth can set us free from the fear of rejection. And set us free from all the fears that Satan would use to take us for a ride. Father, help us to listen to our emotions as signs and symbols of what's going on the inside. Give us that wisdom. Lord, we want to live out your purpose. We want to be like you've called us to be. Yet it's so hard in this world. Give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear. And we pray in the precious and the holy in the powerful name of Jesus that we were just singing about. Let all who agree say, amen. If you need to respond in any way today, we have a prayer room. You can grab me up here, anybody around today, during the week. Make yourself known. We love you. And we're glad that you're here. Let's stand together and worship.